David said, I was glad when it said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. I think I'm beginning to understand what he meant every time he said that. Sorry, excuse my voice. We had a long weekend. Just got a little place in the bushveld and had the privilege of just going there for a weekend. And my brother and my sister-in-law went along and their little one, with their little ones all sickly and tonsillitis and everything else, and got back a little bit, and Janetta's a little bit sick, and my voice is sort of wanting to go, but it's not, amen. So please excuse it if Janetta's singing this beautiful deep bass songs in church and at home all day, but it's all good. A while ago, we started speaking, and for those of you who've been around, you'll know that God's been speaking to us powerfully, just from so many angles, just about this grace thing. Just this year, it's just been this word that's over and over and over. God's been saying, grace, grace, grace. Grace as opposed to religion. Grace as opposed to works. Grace about God giving us rather than us deserving. And it's so easy for us to fall into that sort of that religious mindset which says that if I do the right things, I'm going to be okay. If I do them the right way, then that's fine. And God has been speaking to us so much that it's not about doing the right things. It's not about being in the right places so much. It's about walking in relationship with Jesus. It's about knowing Him, trusting Him to lead and guide us, having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you'll remember, hopefully you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago I spoke about the fact that we're saved by grace. We've been singing, and praise the Lord that the band started doing some Israel Houghton music. Amen. Started singing that song about it, that we're saved by grace. Scripture we all know well, if we could have it up there please. Tanya, thank you so much for always being so faithful. And the sound guys at the back as well, thank you for all your hard work, we really appreciate it. They're here either on Saturday afternoon while the rest of us are watching rugby, or Sunday morning early, way before any of us are awake, because he's setting up and giving everything ready, and they're normally the last to leave as well. Really appreciate it. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we've just been speaking about that a little bit, that God saves us through no doing of our own. That's quite amazing. All we have to do is receive it, all we have to do is kind of believe in God, but He does everything, all of it by Himself. He gives it to us freely. And we've been speaking about that, and I think most of us understand that. This evening I'm wanting just to approach that same thing from a slightly different angle. It's the same grace, that same grace that most of the testimonies were about, but where so often we try to do things, but when we just step back and ask God and say, God, show me how you want me to do this. Or God, I'm inviting you into this thing. All of a sudden, He just turns it around and He makes it work. Where many times we've been trying to make it work. And I said 2 weeks ago, I said that if it's of God, if it's not of God, you won't be able to make it work. If it is of God, you won't have to. And so many of us beginning to understand this thing about grace. And with that, I want to read a verse which doesn't quite seem to fit in, but I'm going to get back to it and explain it a little bit. But Judges chapter 5. I know we've prayed a lot already. I'm going to ask if we can just pray just before we really dig into the Word. Lord, we thank You this evening that, God, we can just be joyful in Your presence, God. We can shout praise with a joyful heart. Lord, even as You said that we must make a joyful noise unto You, Lord God. God, it's such a privilege to know You and to be in Your presence. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You come and teach us now. We open our hearts and our minds to whatever You would speak to us about, Lord God. To each one of us, God, I know You've got a slightly different message, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I declare my complete dependence on You. I pray that You would use the words I speak to bring life to all who hear. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Judges chapter 5, verse 2. When leaders lead in Israel, when people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. And I remember the first time I saw this verse, don't know if I was saying this morning, It's amazing how we can read the Bible so many times and then you read something that you've read 20 times but you've never read it before. Anyone been there? Afrikaans was saying raak gelees. Ons het baie gelees, maar hierdie keer het ek hom raak gelees. Tot dusver het ek het misgelees. And the great thing, and Tian and Linza, you know you like sitting in the worship team now as well, especially Linza. She's upgraded. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, go look on Facebook. But anyway, just had to get her blushing somehow. When leaders lead in Israel, and I remember reading this, one of those verses I'd read often because I love the book of Judges. And then one day I read this and I'd never seen this. I'd never seen that scripture says that it's blessed. That's the implication here. It's blessed when leaders lead. That there's a blessing on it, that the king is rejoicing, the leaders are rejoicing. They're saying, bless the Lord when leaders are leading. And that seems a little bit obvious to us because obviously that's what leaders do. Leaders lead. And as I was meditating on the scripture a little bit, kind of, I realized, no, not necessarily. That there are many times when there are leaders who are not leading. There are many times when there are leaders who are dormant, who are stepped back, who are not involved, who are not taking up that which God has before them, and they're not leading. The scripture says a powerful thing here. It says, it's blessed. Bless the Lord when the leaders are leading. Bless the Lord when the leaders are standing up and making a difference. When they offer themselves willingly, bless the Lord. When the people come with a glad heart, with a free heart, to give what they want to give, to serve the purposes of God because they choose to do so. Scripture says, it's a time to bless the Lord. When leaders lead, the people offer themselves willingly, bless the Lord. And I'm wanting us to spend a little bit of time around that because leadership is involved to this thing many of us would call a calling. I love how God works when it comes to the song choices because the band leaders think about their song choices and obviously we give a little bit of input and help them from time to time. And it's just so amazing how so often we even have looked at the words in detail so much and like this evening we come and we sing that one phrase which is so powerful about the church awakening to its calling. Underneath our feet, there's a shaking as the church awakes to its calling. And this evening, that's what I'm wanting to speak to us about a little bit, about our callings. Some of us, when I've got to speak to some of the student leaders from time to time, or quite see them, try to see them once a week at least. And the last while, we've been speaking about this thing about calling. And it's so great to hear different people, and I ask them at one stage to write down what they believe their calling, what their understanding of their calling at the present is, just to write it down and bring it so we can pray about it and talk about it a little bit. Some people came and they wrote it down and they were excited and they knew what God had called them to. Some other people didn't quite know what to write down. And they come and, I don't really know what my calling is. I don't know what's going on here. And it was just so fun almost and so incredible, encouraging just to speak to them and say, well, just forget about that calling word because a calling is a calling. He said, but obvious, what do you mean by that? Well, a calling is exactly that. It's a calling. It's an invitation. It's God standing somewhere, God having gone before us in a sense, standing somewhere, waiting for us and calling us to Him. Not so much about the stuff we're doing, not so much about the events we're going to plan or the companies or this or that. But God's gone before us in a sense in life and He's standing there and He's saying, here I am. Come to me. Yes, I'm with you and I'm walking the road with you, but at the same time, I'm standing there and I'm calling you to me. It's a calling. It's an invitation. And like any invitation, you can decline an invitation. Scripture says that God has prepared good works beforehand that we should walk in them. Not that we will walk in them, not that we must walk in them, not that we will walk in them. We should. He desires for us. And many of us, when we start thinking about this calling thing, it becomes a big challenge because it's we get saved by grace, but then kind of the payback is the calling. That's what I have to do sort of as payment because I'm saved. And we're intimidated by this calling because it feels like work. It feels like I have to do something to earn it. I have to go now and yes, God saved me by grace and I didn't do anything to deserve it. Thank you, God. And oh, God, now there's this calling thing. For some of us, we're excited about this calling thing. And for some of us, it's a heavy on our shoulders. For some of us, it's, oh God, this is intimidating. What I said to some of the people in the week as I spoke to them about this calling thing, I said, well, forget about calling, forget about all of that. Just say, what is in your heart that you want to do for the glory of God? Because that's going to be a long way towards this calling thing. What has God placed in your heart already to do for His name and for His glory? What are those things that make you excited about serving God? Because that's possibly, probably, a large part of this calling thing, of God inviting you, saying, come. And many times we kind of see these two things, that the saving is amazing and it's great and it's only by grace, but then the calling is about my work. And this evening I want us to study just a little bit, because the incredible thing is, we see in Galatians 1:15, this is Paul writing, and he says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. He called us in exactly the same way that He saved us. In exactly the same way as we can become religious about salvation and relationship with Jesus, where we think about His work and its ritual and God just being saying to us, no, it's not that at all. It's about grace. In exactly the same way God wants to say to us tonight, our calling is the same. It's not about our work. It's not about our doing. It's about none of that. It's about His grace. I love what it says there, that while God was shaping him in his mother's womb, he was still a little baby, God had already planned this for him. God had already gone before him and was calling him, even as a little boy. It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Reading on a little bit in 2 Timothy, Paul says again, and he's writing to Timothy, Paul's in jail when he's writing this, and he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us. Interesting, he groups them together. He says, the one doesn't quite happen without the other one. He has saved us and he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, that's amazing. There's so much amazing about grace. But one of the amazing things about grace is God had already given us grace before we were born. He'd already given us grace while we were in the deepest pit, messing up the most in our lives. God had already given us the grace. He'd already spoken to us, not necessarily in the way which we'd heard, but the grace was already there. One of my favorite verses says that while I was still a sinner, I'm making it my own, written in the plural, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to sort ourselves out. He didn't say, okay, Philip, if you get this and this and this in your life right, then you'll be worthy of me dying for you. He said, no. Because of the mess you're in, that's exactly why I need to die for you. That's exactly why I need to extend grace into your life to save you. But you know, calling is exactly the same. The calling isn't about the work. It's about the invitation. I was saying this morning, I've had the privilege, God's been very good to me, that I've traveled a large part of the world, been in a lot of countries. I think the only continent I haven't been in yet, South America, but I'll go soon. And the privilege of traveling and seeing so many things, and seeing some of the worst poverty, seeing, I'll say this morning, most of us probably don't even know this, but there are still leper colonies in the world today. You know, like lepers, like leprosy. Like hands falling off. Like, how does a leper show you the way? Follow my finger. Sorry about that. Anyway, so I was at this, being at this leper colony many moons ago, long before anybody knew this Angus Buchan guy. We had the privilege of ministering with them, being on their farm in Greytown. They've got an orphanage there. It's kind of one of those defining moments in my life. And we were praying for all the sick. We've just been ministering to all these little kids, having them sit around us, sitting in our lap, just chatting to them. I was just telling them all about Jesus. And two good friends of ours, Esther, who's in the Johannesburg church, and Machrit, Pastor Ross's wife, they dressed up as these big clowns, noses and paint and everything, and they were running around doing this clown thing. And I think Esther was supposed to like tap Machrit, or Machrit was supposed to tap Esther or whatever with one of these big clown shoes, but she ended up almost half decapitating her. Anyway, a whole bunch of fun with these little kids. And after all this fun, I just felt God saying that He wants me to pray for some of the sick there. And I called the nurses over and I said, listen, are any of these kids sick? I'd love to pray for them. And I sort of started lining up the whole orphanage. And one by one, I took the kids and I asked them what's wrong. And they kind of say something, but I didn't quite get what the nurses were saying. And eventually, one of the nurses just came to me and said, listen, just stop asking. All of these kids have AIDS. They're meant to die within the next 6 or 7 months, all of them. Just holding these little kids and sort of the brokenness and the absolute dependency upon God that you realize in that moment. Being in some of the poorest areas of the world here in South Africa as well as in India. Seen some tragic things. But more tragic than any of that. It hit me when we were in India walking through those streets and saw people walking around purposeless. People who'd wake up today living for today. And as long as I get to tonight, I'm happy. And tomorrow morning, I'll wake up and whatever happens tomorrow will happen tomorrow. But I'm not going to do anything today planning for tomorrow. Because my whole life just exists around making it through today. And the emptiness in those lives, the hollowness in those lives. All of us wake up. When we get born, one of the first questions that people start asking us is, what do you want to be when you grow up? What is the desire in your heart? What are you working towards? And some of us want to be a policeman or a doctor or fireman, whatever it is at the beginning. Some of us just want to be a husband or a wife. Some of us want to be a father. But there's this desire in us to accomplish something in life. And the saddest thing I've seen are these people who wake up with none of them. Hope taken away from them. A purpose taken away from them. And what scripture says here is God comes and He holds before you and me a grace, a gift. That's exactly what grace is. It's something given to us because we don't deserve it. Something given to us freely, without price. He says, I hold before you an invitation, a gift, a grace. I hold before you a purpose in life. And that purpose in life is not about one specific event or one specific company or one specific thing one day that we're going to achieve. The purpose in life is about the life that God has called you to live. And that includes probably more than the stuff you're going to do, the people you're going to do it with. Having good, healthy relationships, friends, people around you, husbands and wives, children, parents, brothers, sisters. God's called us to live healthy lives in that sense as well. And God holds before every one of us an invitation, a grace of a calling. That's what He says here. Not according to our works. Backtrack a little bit, verse 8. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God comes and He looks down on us and He doesn't think, oh, I'm going to saddle Ed down now and make him heavy and God, Ed, here's your calling. Live up to it or die. He says, no, Ed, I saved you. But Ed, part of the saving, part of this abundant life is I've got something for you to accomplish. I've got a reason for you to wake up in the morning. I've got something that's going to get you excited and get you going. And you're going to wake up and you're going to say, God, thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it because there's stuff that I'm going to do today. A gift which God has given before every one of us. A calling which He calls us to. And this evening, all I'm wanting us to do is to think of this a little bit differently. That our calling isn't a heavy, weighty thing. It's not this big thing that's meant to intimidate us. It's a grace which God pours into our life. And He says, in the same way that you were saved, not of works, is another grace. You're going to achieve some stuff in life by grace. You haven't earned this. You haven't deserved this. You never will. You never can. But I don't care. Here it is. Take it if you want it. It's a gift from me to you. Something the scripture says, every gift from God, the gift of God, it's like children or blessing of the Lord. And the gift of God makes rich and adds no sorrow. It's exactly what a gift from God is. It makes us rich, not necessarily in a physical sense, but just in a spiritual sense, in an emotional sense, in a soul sense, and adds no sorrow. And God holds this gift, this invitation before us. So what does the grace thing have to do with this work? Not the work so much, but what does this grace thing have to do with the calling? Well, firstly, it's a calling of grace and by grace. Secondly, grace enables us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I love how many times the word all appears there, and always. God is able to make all grace, not some grace, not a little bit of grace, not facets of grace. He's able to make all grace abound, overflow, be more than enough towards you. That you always, not sometimes, not in some situations, but always have all sufficiency, every single thing you need in all things, may have an abundance, once again, an overflow for every good work. I love how all-encompassing that verse is. That every good work, Scripture says that there's an abundance of grace, that God wants to make grace abound towards us for that good work. Grace enables us. I just actually want to interrupt myself and go back one slide because something important that I want to mention here. The last phrase there almost. But God, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us. And many times in walking in our calling, this is the first thing we need to come to terms with is, it's not my calling. It's God's calling on my life. It's His property. That which He wants to do in and through and with me belongs to Him. And I must yield to Him. Bonnie spoke so beautifully when she was here testifying, saying, am I willing to give it up for the purposes of God? Just when it seems to be happening, am I willing to now surrender it to God and say, God, You do it Your way. And risk losing it all for His name. But it's His and it will always remain His. And to me, that's comforting because I'd rather trust God with my calling than I trust myself with my calling. I think He's going to do a better job. I'll probably blow it if it was up to me. So grace enables us. We spoke about that. All things in all sufficiency. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I want to speak about this a little bit because it's another challenge that I find many of us struggle with. God is able. If I were to place any situation, any dream, whatever the dream may be in your heart and ask you, do you believe God can do it? Then you'll start singing the song. I said, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Of course He can. He created it. He made it. There's nothing that He cannot do. Of course He's able. And then the second question, do you believe He wants to do it for you? And many times that's the question that trips us up a little bit. It tripped me up a little bit a while ago and I spoke about it. And I realized that, God, I know You can, but sometimes I struggle to believe that You want to. That You want to do this. Yes, I know You want to do it for the people around me. Yes, God, I know You want to bless Kewin. And yes, God, I know You want to bless Donna. And I know You want to bless other people. But God, what about me? I know You can, but if I'm honest with myself, I don't always believe that You want to for me. That's what I so love about this. God is able to make all grace abound to you. As you're sitting here, He is able, and by implication, He is willing. Just like God wants to save you, just like God wants to save every person, I believe in the same way He wants to pour all of His grace on all of us. Just desire, I believe. I think something inside of Him, He wants to do it for us. Scripture says it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants to. I want to say that some of us need to hear that again this afternoon or this evening. God wants to shine His face upon you. The scriptural terminology for that is to lift up His countenance. What does that mean? It means God wants to smile over you. God wants to give you stuff. God is a benevolent God. It means He's a good God. He's not a God who's a waiting just to spoil the party. He's the life of the party and He's wanting to pour life into your party, which is your life. He's wanting you to go through life, and that's why I'm so encouraged by these testimonies. Little things, but so special to each one individually. Little things which maybe to you or me don't mean so much, but if you've been struggling to tap dance for 3 years and your whole course is kind of, it's an integral part of your course and you struggle, and one day God just comes through and He makes it happen. To you, that's a lot. Maybe to everyone else it doesn't mean much, but to me, if that was me, if God could make me tap, that would be a miracle. But those little things in our lives that we struggle with, when God pours them into our lives and He makes it special for us, He's interested in those little things in your life. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I love that verse. I love those alls and those alwayses, those everys that occur there. There's nothing where God doesn't want to. Secondly, 2 Corinthians 12, He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Place this in context a little bit. Paul's just gone. He's been going and he's been traveling. And everywhere Paul goes, I don't know if you've noticed this, but wherever Paul goes, riots break out. Paul goes and people want to kill him. And he preaches and people are getting healed and people are getting saved. And I don't quite understand how that works, but if someone were to come into this city and suddenly start healing all the people, I can't imagine why we'd want to kill him. But anyway, that's what happens. This guy's fixing everybody, making it right, just bringing people to Jesus. Jesus is working powerfully, and they want to kill him. And actually, if you read scripture, they got it right at least twice. And he got raised from the dead. The one time he gets killed, and kind of everyone runs away, and they let him die. And then, once he's alone, they pray for him, obviously. It doesn't say they prayed for him, but they go back to him after he's been killed. And they kind of dust him off, and then they walk 20 kilometers to the next city after he's just been killed. Okay. But anyway, that's this cool Paul guy. Read about him. It's in the Bible. It's a cool book. But Paul goes, and wherever he goes, these riots just break out all around him. And at some stage, he goes to God and he says, "God, just, God, something's wrong." God says, "Yes, there's a message of Satan that I've sent to harass you, to buffet you." That messenger is the same word that's normally translated, angel. The messenger of Satan is sent to harass you, and he's going to bug you. And Paul goes to God and says, "God, just take this thing away from me." And God says, "No." Three times he asks, and some people want to get all literal about that, and that's fine and perfect because he speaks about a thorn in the flesh. He describes the messenger of Satan as a thorn in the flesh. And see, some people want to say it was obviously some form of sickness or something. But if you want to be literal about it, then you have to be literal about it. Then it was a thorn in the flesh. I'm sure you could find a tweezer somewhere. He didn't need to plead with God three times to take out the thorn in his flesh. But just two verses, I think, before that, it says, a messenger of Satan was sent to harass me. And he goes to God and says, "God, I've got a pain in the butt here. There's a thorn in the flesh. Everywhere I go, he's harassing me." And then God gives him this answer. Three times he pleaded with him, and God gives him this answer. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And this infirmity is a bit of a bad translation. It's actually weakness. "Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." What God says to him is, "Paul, you've got so much revelation. You can minister. I've given you a great anointing. But I know that the danger of that anointing is you growing proud. So here's a little friend, a travel companion I'm giving you to keep you on your knees. And as long as you keep trusting me, he'll keep quiet." And the amazing thing is later on in Paul's life, scripture says that just before, when he was in Rome, he was sort of under house arrest, but he was ministering without harassment. He was ministering freely to everybody. And obviously something had happened and this travel buddy had left him, gone on to something else. But God says to him, "My grace empowers you. I don't want you to look to your abilities. I don't want you to look to the stuff that I've given you. Keep focused on my grace, because my grace is enabling and my grace is empowering. Yes, my grace saves you, but my grace doesn't end there. My grace enables and empowers you. My grace equips you." For what specifically? Well, in Paul's case, it was a grace to build. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." I preached about the scripture a while ago. "Another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I believe many of us, God's called us to build the people and to build the lives around us by grace. And it's amazing when we think about that, because this brings another little bit of an oxymoron, a challenge, kind of a wrestling match in our minds that we struggle with many times. Most of us, when we use the word grace, we use it a little bit erroneously. We use it wrong. We use it to say, yeah, I know my dad's not going to like this, but he must just have grace with me. Who's used it in that tense before? We sort of use grace as an excuse. We think, and our understanding is, oh, I know my dad wants me to mow the lawn, but he'll have grace if I don't do it now, if I do it a little bit later because I'm watching the cricket. He'll have grace. In other words, what are we saying? Well, there's an excuse for me not doing what I'm meant to be doing. That's normally how we think about grace. But that's a misunderstanding of grace, as we're going to see now, because that's not what grace says at all. If you want to take an example of a couple who are married, excuse the crudeness of the example, but I think it illustrated well. If there's a husband and a wife coming together, and the husband and the wife, and the wife knows the husband, or the husband knows the wife loves her with every fiber of her being, whatever he does, she'll forgive him. She's got so much grace and so much time with him. You know, that doesn't mean, because if he really loves her, he's not going to go, oh, but my wife loves me, so I can go and kind of emulate my idol Tiger Woods. For those who missed it, Tiger Woods was married to a beautiful woman for 4 years, and he slept with 120 other women while he was married to her. Sorry, 121. Kieran's been counting. Grace doesn't say that. Grace doesn't excuse us to say, okay, now I can do everything wrong. Because all that's saying is that guy doesn't love his wife. That's all it means. He's abusing grace, but he's not really abusing grace. He's just not understanding grace. He's not understanding love, and he's got no love for the person. But many times, that's exactly what we like in our relationship with God. We say, God, I know this is what God doesn't want, but I'm sure there's grace for that. In other words, we use it as an excuse. I'm sure God will forgive me if I do this. And yes, He will. Because He is, His grace is forever ending. Never ending. Not forever ending. His grace is never ending. His grace is amazing. His grace blows our minds. It's just out of this world, literally. But a true understanding of grace means, because she loves me so much, I'm going to do everything in my power to keep her happy. Because she loves me so much, I'm exactly not going to even look at another woman because of her love. That's what a love relationship doesn't ask of us. It's not a law, it's not legal, it's not that we have to do. But that's the love response. And it's the same when we come to God, there's a love response. And now all of a sudden, the grace empowers and enables us. The grace isn't a license. The grace doesn't now say, oh, we can go and do everything just because it's right. The grace says, because God loved me, because He saved me, man, God, I want to get this right. And yes, God, I'm going to mess up a couple of times. And I know Your grace is sufficient. But I'm not going to use it as an excuse. And there's a whole chapter, a couple of chapters where Paul writes about that, but I'm not going to get into that. But speaking about working, most of us think grace and work are opposites. They're antonyms. They don't go together in the same sentence. A little bit like I was saying this morning, we were four boys and we had a big garden, and we had to take turns mowing the garden, and it took long. And it wasn't fun, because it was normally on a Saturday, and Saturday was a day for fun and stuff. And then to mow the lawn, and what was even worse, there was something kind of that you had to do before you could mow the lawn, and it involved dogs. But anyway, we had big dogs. It wasn't pretty. But I found out later, if you give the dogs good, high-quality food, it decreases their output a lot. I've since realized. So give God dogs good quality food. It's worth it in the long run. And we had to mow this lawn, and kind of in my mind, grace would be my dad coming and saying to me, Philip, you've got something else to do today. You don't have to mow the lawn. One of your brothers will do it today. That to me would be grace. Grace would be the excuse for me not having to do what I'm meant to be doing. But the amazing thing, if we study scriptures, it's not quite that. It's exactly the opposite. Grace is what empowers us. Grace is what enables us to do that thing which God has called us to do. Grace is what makes it possible to do it. As we see there in Paul, he had grace to build. Watch 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Just place this in context for you again, just before this, Paul's writing. And he's saying, I'm the least of all the apostles, not even worth being called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I was killing Christians, or at least consenting to their death. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But God chose to call me apostle, so I am what I am. That's what he says here. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. Who is they all? The other apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Scary thought which we see here, that the grace of God toward you and me could potentially be in vain. To me, that's a scary thought. Paul writes and he says, the grace to me wasn't in vain. But he wouldn't say that if there wasn't an opportunity for it to have been in vain. He said, God's grace towards me wasn't in vain. Why not? Because I worked harder than anybody else. I labored more abundantly than they all. And what I love about it, he's not saying it was heavy. I'm sure when he's writing this with a smile. He's saying, it was such a privilege for me to do this. I wouldn't change it for the world. Because it's the grace of God which has been at work in my life. And he'd traveled the known world and he'd seen some amazing things. But he first had to come to this place where he had to embrace the grace of God to enable and empower him to fulfill his purpose. To enable and empower him to walk in worthy of the calling, as he writes many times later on. Laziness, actually, because many times we just use grace as an excuse for laziness, don't we? I have. God's got a lot of interesting things to say about the lazy. I'm not going to read all of them. I'll go read Proverbs. Proverbs actually speaks about lazy people a lot. One of them I know, Chris came to me at one stage and said, ooh, that was a bit of a hard word. But it says, as the door turns and its hinges, so a lazy man turns on the bed. Just lying, not wanting to get up. Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule. The lazy man will be put to forced labor. Scary thought. Lazy people, scripture says, will be enslaved. Not necessarily slavery, but will be enslaved. They'll be put to forced labor. But the guy who chooses to work is the guy who won't have to work. How's that for weird? The guy who's diligent is the guy who will rule. And what is a ruler? A ruler decides when he works and when he doesn't want to work. A ruler decides when everyone else works and when they don't work. A ruler makes decisions. A ruler decides, oh, we're not going to work today because we're going to watch the rugby and we'll work a bit later. But a lazy man, he'll be put to forced labor. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Many times we think that God's grace, and we don't say this explicitly, but our thought pattern actually goes there, that we say grace equals I can be lazy. God's grace is sufficient, so I don't have to do anything. But the great thing about this is exactly the opposite seems to be true, where Scripture says that, yes, God's grace is sufficient, and His grace is so sufficient that it actually enables and empowers you to do things you never knew you'd be able to do or wanted to do. And He comes and He makes it a joyful thing. And this is something which to our natural mind seems such a contrast. And that, just go back to that verse again. Just, I think, two or three slides back, please, Tanya. One more back. Where was it now? Sorry, 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's a little bit on. The grace of God, I am what I am. The grace toward me was not in vain. But I've labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. I worked, but it wasn't I who was working. That's what he's saying. I was working harder than anybody else, but I wasn't working hard. It's actually a little bit of an interesting thing. You can go study in the book of Hebrews, that the writer to the Hebrews says, we must be diligent. Diligent is the word we're looking at here. It means to work hard. Diligent to what? I must be diligent to enter the rest. How's that for a little bit of a unnatural thoughts. I must work hard to rest. I must work hard to make sure I'm working hard enough to rest. Not kind of to allow me to take time off or to rest. But he says, I must be diligent to enter the rest. And once again, I just want to say, we've been saying it over and over and over and over again. I'm not saying work for the sake of work. Last week or 2 weeks ago, when I held before us in powerful scriptures that God says that He's not into sacrifice. He says, David writes and he says, if you desired sacrifice, I would give it. You don't want sacrifice. You just want obedience. God, you don't want me to give up a whole bunch of stuff just for giving up stuff. You just want me to do what you've called me to do. Just obey. And within that context, I want to say it again. Not works for the sake of works. Not dead works. Not religious works. None of that. But works which flow from a relationship with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Are you still awake tonight? After Saturday last night. Ephesians chapter 4. To each one of us grace was given. I love this. To each one of us grace was given. Turn to the person next to you and say, I've got grace. To each one of us grace was given. And once again here, not grace unto salvation. Obviously that's included there. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says, when he, that's Jesus, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. God has given gifts to you as a grace. Gifts to empower, gifts to enable, gifts to strengthen you. 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a gift, because we all have received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I love how Romans 12 puts it, and he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. And that's actually the challenge that I want to hold before each one of us this evening. The gifts that God has placed inside of us, let's use them. Let's see that this calling that God holds before us isn't a heavy, it's actually a gift that He's given us. Because to go through life purposeless, I think would be one of the saddest things that could happen to us. To see people just living from day after day after day. I'm not talking about worrying about tomorrow. Scripture says you shouldn't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. But Scripture does speak about planning and about building. Scripture does speak about looking forward. Scripture does speak about planning for the future and thinking about the future. Scripture speaks about building, taking time, investing, and that takes time. I could tell you so many sad stories that I've seen of people going through life visionless, purposeless, hopeless. Scripture actually speaks about the hope of the calling with which we've been called. There's a reason, a motivation that wakes us up. And this evening I want to encourage us that it's not a heavy, it's not something God's wanting to weigh us down with. That's a lie Satan wants to bring into our minds to hold us and to withhold us from the great grace that God has for us, that He actually has a calling for you and for me. He's standing somewhere calling us to Him, inviting us to Him, saying, come here. Look what I've prepared for you. It's going to exhilarate you. It's going to challenge you. It's going to encourage you. But most of all, it's going to glorify me, God says. So come here. Let your life bring glory unto my name. And it's not about being heavy. It's about experiencing the life that God holds before us. And then as He gives us those gifts along the road, let's use them. Too many Christians today, and unfortunately, I was saying to the people who came to the session on Friday evening, you know the job of a watchman in an old city context? We read about it many times. The watchman would stand on the rampart, he'd sort of stand on the corners of the city, and wouldn't have binoculars, but he'd have really good eyes. And he'd be looking and just watching on the horizon, seeing for danger. And if danger was on its way, he'd sound the alarm and he'd let the people know, and they'd do what they needed to do kind of to avert the danger. If enemy was coming attack, they'd be able to have advance warning. And sometimes we need to do that in church as well, not because there's an attack already here, but there's something just lurking on the horizon. And something, just as we were worshiping this evening, I just felt God saying again that He's just about to release a new dynamic amongst us. Not so much as in worship, but an ability to impart life to people. An ability to bring people into relationship with Jesus, because only He can give life. God's wanting to bless us in ways that we haven't even imagined before. But in that, there's a danger. Just on the horizon, just to be aware of in every one of our lives, that there's a danger we step into the place where there are gifts, if we can have that scripture up again, that God's given us, but we're not using them. There are gifts and abilities that He has purposed and He has poured into our lives, and we're sitting on the couch, watching everybody else play the game. And God's wanting to give us an invitation, say, come, take part. In life, in church, in formal structures, in informal structures, in your families, wherever God's calling us, Tanya, can we have that leadership slide up again? Because this is the promise that God wants to hold before us this evening. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I want to encourage all of us, let's be people who willingly offer ourselves when God calls us to lead. Some of us say, but I don't know if I can lead. Well, it's pretty simple. If a whole bunch of people are standing here and you've taken one step forward, you know, you can lead them that. Maybe you don't quite know how to get to the door, and don't worry, you don't have to. God will show you how to get to the door. But if you've given one step, you can lead the people around you. And I want to encourage us that God's going to begin to speak to many of us, not necessarily in a church context, maybe at work, maybe in your family, wherever, just about leadership. What is a leader? Well, I'll tell you what a leader is not. You know what you call a leader with nobody following him? Just a fool going for a walk. A leader is anybody who has influence over other people, even if it's one or two people. If you speak and other people will actually listen to what you're saying, do you know what that means? That means you're a leader. You don't have to be in a formal leadership position. It just means you have an ability to influence other people. Other people will follow you. That's what leadership is. And it, just as an aside, every one of us as Christians are meant to be leaders. If nothing else, we must lead people to Christ. We're meant to be leaders. And I want to encourage all of us, let's be leaders who willingly offer ourselves. Because this leadership for many of us here will be part of our calling. And many of us see this leadership thing as, oh God, it's too much. God, I can't do it. God, it's too much responsibility. God, it's a heavy thing. God, it means I'm going to have to work. God, I'm going to have to do stuff and I really don't have time and I'm going to have to do this as well. And God's wanting to say to some of us, not in a religious sense, but God's going to begin to speak to some of you and say, I want you to start leading. I want you to start taking up a mantle and showing people the way. Whether it be at your company, in your class, in your residence, whatever it may be. I want to encourage us, let's not be afraid of leadership, because Scripture says it's blessed when leaders lead. I think the converse would be it's not blessed when leaders are not leading. When leaders are just standing back and allowing people to go their own way. One of the saddest scriptures in cup occurs, I think, four times in the book of Judges. It says, there was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did what was right in his own sight. Do you know what we'd call that today in politics? Anarchy. Everyone just doing what his own thing is to do. What is leadership about? Leadership is about showing the way. Saying, yes, yes, that's a great idea, but how about this idea? Oh, okay. That's a better idea. Yes, let's go this way. Drawing in people, encouraging them. And I want to encourage all of us, let's be willing to stand up and be leaders, not just to go with the flow. Just on that, sometimes we need to follow. We can't all be chiefs. We need some Indians as well. Let's trust God and allow God to show you the boundaries of the leadership that He's calling you to. Allow Him to show you, yes, 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 I know I'm calling you to lead the prayer meeting at work, but that doesn't mean you get to make the decisions now. That doesn't mean you, in the boardroom, must tell everybody what to do. You just pray. The boss is still the boss. Your manager is still your manager. Your teacher is still your teacher. Your captain in your sport team is still your captain. Whatever it may be. That natural order still holds. Scripture says that's from God. But God calls me to a place of influence and leadership. And I believe for many of us, maybe not all of us, if God's not going to speak to you personally in this way, then that's fine. But for most of us, and I think for many of us here, God is going to speak to us about leadership. And I want to encourage us in that. Let's say, yes, God. God, you're calling me. God, you're inviting me. God, you're holding something before me. And if it's you, God, then I want it. Because if it's you, Lord, then it's the best thing possible for me. And God, if it's you, then this is what's going to bring you glory. Amen. Can we stand? I'm going to ask the band to come up again. And as we're standing, if the ushers could please hand out the elements. We're going to take communion. And as we partake of the communion, I want to encourage us. I say it often, communion, in a sense, is like this ring. Not to anybody else, to any of you, this is just a ring. I think it's a piece of titanium with a silver strip or something. Apparently I mustn't bump my finger because I can't cut it off. Something like that. To most other people, this is just a ring. But to me, it's so much more than a ring because of what it represents. It doesn't all of a sudden make me a good husband. It doesn't all of a sudden change my character and make me something special. But it reminds me of something so incredibly special in my life. And we partake of, when we partake of the elements, the bread and the wine or the juice, when we put it in our mouths, it doesn't all of a sudden become real meat and real blood. But it does remind us, if you could hand those up, please, Kurt. It does remind us of something so special. Something so special on a personal level. And as we partake of these elements, I want to encourage us and challenge you. Those fears that you have, maybe you're just so clueless about what God's calling you to. Let me rewind a little bit. These two things. You know what this is to me? It's a symbol of grace. It reminds me that there's this amazing woman who decided to marry me and I still don't know why. But I thank God for that. And you know what these are? Symbols of grace. They remind me that this is an amazing God who gave His life for me to have life and life in abundance. And I still have no idea why, except to know that He loves me. And as we partake of these symbols of grace, let's trust God to pour out His grace into our lives in whichever area it may be. So you can just hold the bread and the wine until everyone's got it and we'll eat and drink together. Those challenges that you have in your life, the fears, things that you're confused about, maybe about your calling, maybe about something completely different. Watch everyone's God as we eat and drink around these things. Bring them before God, just in your own words, even if it's a couple of words, and say, God, your grace is made perfect in my weakness. God, you are able to make all grace abound in all things, in every situation, that I might have an abundance for every good work. God, I don't see it, I don't feel it right now, God, but these symbols remind me of it, and I trust you for it. Lord, that you would make your grace powerful. Everyone received. Just put your hand up if you haven't received anything yet. But everyone, just raise your hand if Father, we thank you, God, for the incredible work of the grace through Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, we stand in awe of that. Lord, we want to bring our lives individually before you, God, and corporately as a church. God, we choose to bring you glory in all that we do. God, we thank you for the great promise you hold before us, God, of spending eternity with you. But we also thank you for the great promise, God, of living a life of abundance on this earth. Lord, we choose to love you, to follow you, God. We know we've got so many shortcomings, but thank you for the grace that you pour into our lives, God. Jesus, thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid it all. When your body was broken, you bought us life. You were broken so that we could be made whole. Let's eat together, and as you eat, just speak to God about those things in your heart. The Holy Spirit speaking to you, just respond softly in your own words to Him. Lord, we're dependent on your grace, God. God, we want to say yes, Lord. But I want to pray for everyone specifically, God, who's afraid of saying yes. God, I break those lies in their mind, God, and I thank you to know, God, that you're calling for them, God. Exciting, God, it's the best thing that could happen to them. Lord, that you're not wanting them to work now that they're saved, God. You're pouring grace into their lives. I pray that they may know that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you for your blood which was shed. Every drop, God, that our sins may be washed away. Lord, when you bled, God, your blood still speaks, God. It speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks of life and of wholeness. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood was shed so that our blood can run strong, God. Your blood was shed, Lord God, in our place. Thank you for that grace. Your blood was shed to make it possible.